Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Originally, I was going to title the lesson, Living by God's Standard, but I changed the title of it in part due to what we see here in Hosea and the problem with the children of Israel, the northern nation of Israel, to be more precise. And part of the things we're going to be looking at here this evening is why I kind of changed the idea, or at least the title of the lesson. When we think about passion, we're thinking about something that strongly drives us, something that strongly motivates us. You hear people in their conversations, you can tell their passion about it or their passion about that. You might think about a relationship between a husband and wife, passionate about one and, of course, the other. Well, the children of Israel, they were, as we talked about a lot, especially over the last several months with the series we've been looking at regarding the church and prophecy, they repeatedly went against the Lord. Northern nation of Israel, we talked about this morning, I believe it was, 722 B.C., they were carried off into Assyrian captivity because of their sin. But why were they so sinful? Well, I would suggest that Hosea helps us to understand that in some ways they had a passion for sin, a passion for disobedience. Notice, if you would, beginning in Hosea chapter 4, let's look at the first three verses. First thing we note about them is their passion was so great that they broke all restraints. Notice that, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. He says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts in the field and the birds in the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now, let me read verse 2 a little bit differently. They break all restraint by swearing and lying, by killing and stealing, by committing adultery with bloodshed upon bloodshed. They had a desire to sin, to walk contrary to God, to do what they wanted to do. They had a passion that took them away from serving God to serving themselves. And so they broke all restraint. And when you break the restraints, the things that are holding you back, then you're free to do what you want. Think about this from our perspective as Christians. When one becomes a Christian, according to Romans 6, they who were once a slave of sin becomes now a servant of God. You've been set free from your bondage unto sin. Well, imagine this, just complete opposite. The restraints that they should have had within their life that was established by the Word of God, they broke. They walked away from. They shed from their lives. And so as a result, they did the things that he's talking about here. Lying, swearing, killing and stealing, committing adultery, the shedding of blood. Let's come down to verse 12. He says, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks and poplars and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. They broke the restraints that God had given them with the covenant that he made with them. And as a result, they went to talk to their carved wooden statues and images and stone idols and so forth. They went to seek counsel from them. Now, sometimes you'll talk to yourself in the mirror, and sometimes you'll give yourself honest answers, maybe, maybe not. But how many times have you gone up to a tree and said, listen, I got a problem here, let's talk about it for a minute. And you're talking to this tree. You know, I really want to do this. I know I shouldn't do this, but what should I do? And maybe the wind blows the leaves a little bit. Maybe the limb goes up and down a little bit. Oh, okay, you're giving me an affirmative. You've told me that now I can do what I want. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But this is what they were doing. And this is the idea. He says, my people ask counsel from the wooden idols, and their staff informs them. They left service unto God. They broke the restraints that were there to keep them faithful unto Him. They shed those restraints, and they went contrary to His will. Their passion was so great, they gave up on serving the Lord. The next thing we see, look in the same, let's go over to chapter 6, this time in verse 4. Chapter 6. He says there beginning in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I've hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, for the lesson here, take notice of verse 4. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud or morning dew. It's there for a moment. But then when the heat of the day comes, the dew goes away. The cloud is blown away by the winds, and this was their faithfulness. Maybe if it existed, it was there for just a moment. But as a result of this, the Lord would bring judgment upon him. He says, I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like that, like light that goes forth. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they rejected the knowledge of God. He makes a statement in chapter 4, verse 6, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So two things so far we have with Israel. They broke all restraint, and their faithfulness to the Lord was like the morning dew, here for a moment and then gone for the rest of the day. The third thing is now in chapter 6, we see in verse 7. He says, but like men they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. We'll stop there for just a moment. He says they transgressed the covenant. Sometimes when you study the Old Testament, sometimes in the Psalms, you'll see the same idea stated in two different ways. It's the same point, but it's stated in two different ways. And we see this here within the text. Notice, he says, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. There's the first way. And then the second way, there they dealt treacherously with me. How did they deal treacherously with God? When they broke His covenant. When they chose not to abide by His covenant. When they broke all restraints. When they had this passion. When they had this passion to walk away from the Lord, to walk in sin. But let's go a little further here then, verse 8. He says, Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. He says, Israel is defiled. Also, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. They dealt treacherously with the Lord. Made a covenant. God made a covenant with them. And time again, they broke the covenant. They went into the way of sin. They became robbers. They became murderers. They committed lewdness. And he says, harlotry is in Ephraim. Here's spiritual harlotry. I'm sure there were physical harlotry going on as well that they tolerated. But spiritual harlotry, turning away from God, dealing treacherously with the Lord by turning against the covenant that He had made with them. And then we find the fourth thing. Is their passion for sin grew hot. Same chapter, Hosea 7, let's start reading in verse 4. Next chapter over, not same chapter. Hosea chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 4. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. That's an interesting analogy here. He refers to them as adulterers. Think about the physical passions that lead to the sin of adultery here. And he says, like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. What happens to that fire? It stays hot. Their passion to sin remained. Even after the fire is stirred, if you would, the passion remained. And they continued to walk within sin. Look at verse 5. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare the heart like an oven. Here's this imagery again. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Again, we see the imagery here of the oven. We see the imagery of the heart being like an oven that only gets hotter and hotter. The baker goes to sleep, and when he wakes up in the morning, it is flaming fire. They have no intent or desire to calm, to come back to the Lord, to come back to His statutes and His commands. They have no desire to come back to the restraints that He's established within His Word. Their passion to do contrary to His will grows more and more. And this passion for sin, it ruled their hearts. And it ruled the minds of the Israelites. And as a result, God sent them. He rejected them. He sent them off into captivity. Now, obviously, there's a lot more to this. A lot more to the book of Hosea and his writings. But the point that I wanted to kind of make with this is those four things. Israel broke all restraint. Their faithfulness was like the morning dew. They had dealt treacherously with the Lord, and their passion for sin grew hot. Now, how does that apply to us today? What is the lesson we can learn from it? Well, we need to have a passion, but our passion needs to be for the Lord. Their passion should have been for the Lord. Their passion should have always been to serve Him, to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love their neighbor as theirself, to honor the covenant that God had made with them. This is what they should have sought. They should have sought counsel from the Lord. They should have sought knowledge from the Lord. This is what their life should have been about. But it was not. Now, we can keep from making their errors and walking in the footsteps if we will take the passion of the world and replace it with a passion for the Lord and for serving the Lord. We made the point earlier in regards to their error is that they had broken all restraints. Well, how do we keep restraints within our life? And sometimes I know the idea of restraints kind of brings maybe a negative connotation. Listen, there are times where we need restraints within our life because it keeps us from walking where we may be tempted to walk. It keeps us from doing things that we may be tempted to do because we know that we are children of God and we know how we are to live before Him and the things that we are to avoid. The original idea for the lesson I was working on, and it didn't quite work the way I wanted to, and we may come back to it later, but I'll put it like this. Have you ever wondered why there are so many things in the New Testament? You read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and following. You look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the list of sins. Why are there so many? There are different reasons. But one reason is real simple. They make us a better person. They make us, and I say a better person, they make us a faithful child of God who walks in the light. There's a reason why He tells us not to lie. There's a reason why He tells us not to lose control of our emotions. There's a reason why He tells us not to be angry with our brother, not to allow ourselves to give in to sin. It improves our lives. Yes, as Christians, this is the way that we should walk. It takes us out of a life of darkness and drops us right into a life of light. being the best person that God would have us to be, because we're living by and walking by His standards, because our passion now becomes service unto Him and not unto ourselves. And how we get to this point is we study God's Word. They broke restraint because they walked away from the knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. But here, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Let's turn over there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, he's writing his second letter, more of a personal letter to Timothy. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's imparting some final important instructions and reminders and admonitions to Timothy here. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he tells them to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, hymenaeus and phlatus, or of this sort. There are things that we are to put our passion in, and that is studying the Word of God. There are certain things that we are to avoid, things that would hinder our growth as Christians, things that would whittle away at our faith. Recognize those things. Grow in handling the Word of the Lord. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, makes the point that we are to grow to a level of maturity, where we can rightly handle the word of truth, as Paul says here, but we are able to discern between right and wrong. Meat belongs to those who are of full age, he says there in Hebrews 5, verse 14. But the only way that we can get there is through the exercising of the word of God, the studying of the word of God, putting it within our lives and living by the standard. If you're a new child of God, a new convert to the body of Christ, you study the Word of God so that you will know how to walk. And there are going to be times where you will ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this? Or maybe a loving brother or sister will come up to you and with love say, this is what the Bible says about this. And this is something that you need to learn and know. And they're trying to help you not to be caught up in the passions of the world, but to be caught up in the passion of serving God. Remember that it says that they would go and ask counsel of the wood and idols. I would put that on the same par of asking counsel regarding God and all things serving unto Him, asking counsel from the wisdom of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, note there the Apostle Paul in verse 18. We've looked at this a lot through the course of the years. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Just like talking to a wooden idol and asking counsel of that. He says, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. We ought to be seeking an understanding of the Word of God so that we keep the restraints established within our lives, so that we will walk according to the way He has taught us to live. One of the passages I think I referenced briefly just a moment ago, let's turn over there to Galatians chapter 5, regarding instructions on how to live. Beginning in verse 16, I want you to notice with me. Let me come to the next slide there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, these are the restraints. These are the things that we step away from, that we do not do, because we love the Lord. and we want to serve the Lord. We love our neighbors, ourselves. We avoid these things because they're wrong and contrary to God. They are brought on when we try to pursue the passions of the flesh. But when we seek to serve the Lord, look at verse 22, we will then bear the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We are servants of God. We at one time as Christians, we were slaves unto sin. But when Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary, He created a path so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be set free from our bondage unto sin and become servants of a loving and caring God. Notice with me in verses 17 through 18 of Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here in writing to the church in Rome says the following, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. The children of Israel, they broke the restraints. We are servants of God. And as a result, we are free from our bondage unto sin. And so we live our lives with passion, serving our Heavenly Father. We also noticed, remember we said their faithfulness was like the morning dew. In contrast to that, our faithfulness must be constant, living, and growing. Never subsiding, never taking a nap, if you would, never evaporating with the heat of the day, but always present. And how do we increase our faith? Well, we come back to what we were talking about just a moment ago with study the Word of God. Paul makes the point a little bit different context, but he says in Romans 10, 17, so the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we establish this faith within our life, it should be a living faith. Not an academic acknowledgement of certain things the Scriptures teach, but it is that which drives our lives with passion to serve the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It guides us. It leads us. It directs us. Notice what James says in James 2, 26. Context is a little bit different, but I want you to take away the following thought from this text here. James chapter 2, there in verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A living faith is one that follows the Lord, that serves the Lord, that obeys the Lord, that does as the Lord would have them to do. And this is a faith that the children of Israel, the northern nation, did not have. They might have claimed to have had it, but in the morning with the heat of the day, it evaporated. Our faith must always be with us because it is the only way in which we can truly please our Heavenly Father. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then verse 6, he then jumps forward later to say, but faith, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This faith, this faithfulness, enables us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. One more passage and we'll move on. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the churches throughout Galatia, notice this one simple statement here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that should be our statement within our lives. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. All right, let's go forward. We looked at how they broke all their restraints. We must keep the restraints established in God's word. We saw how their faithfulness was like the dew of the morning, gone with the heat of the day. Our faithfulness should be constant, living, and growing. The third thing we observed about them is that they broke their covenant with God. They dealt treacherously with God. We must keep our covenant with the Lord. The Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 6 tells us why this is so. There's a great price that was paid so that we could be in this covenantal relationship with God. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." Notice that. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What was that price? That price was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We were bought at a price. So let us glorify God in our bodies. They did not do that. They dealt treacherously with the Lord. But we do not, because we know the cost of the covenant. We know what He did and what Christ did so that we could walk in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Paul talks about the relationship between the husband and wife to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. And if you are a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, you're part of that church. And therefore, what we are about to read applies to your life as a part of the body, as an individual Christian. Notice what he says. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." This is Ephesians 5:25. "And gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Christ gave himself for you so that you could be cleansed from your sins. Verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." The relationship between the husband and the wife is kind of a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ. And the church is to be subject unto Christ. The church is to be faithful to Christ. Because of all that He's done for the church, we walk in faithfulness to Him. We don't allow ourselves to be like Israel, commit harlotry, to walk away from Christ and serve other gods who are simply forms of our imagination. We don't turn to anything else and have a spiritual affair, if you would. We walk faithfully, the church, the bride, beside the groom, serving him and following after him with passion that comes because we have been saved by His blood. This covenant. You know, oftentimes you think about the marital covenant. When there's infidelity within the marital relationship, there is treacherous dealings within the relationship. And this is the way Israel had dealt with God, but not the church. And we as members of the body of Christ, we walk in the spiritual purity with Him. We honor the covenant that we've made, that we have with the Lord. Lastly, we talked about the children of Israel having a passion for sin. Well, our passion, the worldly passion that may exist within our physical bodies, it is fully under our control. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 13, the preceding verses here of 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the children of Israel. And how that first generation were not faithful unto the Lord. And he warns about this arrogance that they had in verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Then he says, "No temptation is overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The passions and desires that exist within the body are completely within our control. Okay? Completely within our control. There are certain things that may not be within our control.
I guess it really would be. But I guess if I decide to stand up here and hold my breath, and hold my breath, and hold my breath, which I'm not going to do, at some point my brain would say, okay, this idiot's holding his breath too long, let's just pass out, and then breathing will go back to normal, and I'll fall down on the ground, hopefully far enough back I won't fall off there. But when it comes to the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, it's all within our control. We're never forced to do anything. We never have to do anything when it comes to choosing whether or not to serve the Lord, whether or not to allow the passions of our lives to control us. It is completely up to us. Children of Israel, they chose by choice to burn with passion after the ways of the world. But we can keep ours under control. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, remember what Jesus said there? They asked him what was the greatest of commands, and he said, the greatest of the command is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's kind of the secret to it all, isn't it? To keeping our passion towards serving the Lord, we love the Lord with the totality of who we are. We seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus, when he is talking here at what we normally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. A very simple statement here in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 33. He says, actually, let's go back to verse 32. There's more to it. But he says, for after all these things, talking about the worries, what you'll wear, what you'll put on, what you'll eat, etc. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Many times these needs become the greater distractions within our lives. He says, don't worry about those. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first. Seek that first. Let that be there, and it'll drive your passion to serve the Lord. You'll put on that new man that was born again when you obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. In Colossians chapter 3, talking about this new man within our lives, the Apostle Paul says the following. Let's start in Colossians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 18, and let's read, or verse 8. We're not going to read all the context here, but notice what he says. He starts there by saying, now, put yourselves are to put off all these. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. He tells us not to lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The choice is ours. Where will our passions lie? Will our passions lie with serving the Lord? Will we do as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 22, to flee the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faithfulness, and love unto the Lord? Is that the way that we're going to live? It should be. There are certain things to pursue, certain things that we need to chase after, certain things we need to strive for, and other things we need to run away from. Acknowledge that, recognize that, and let it control how you live your lives. Over in Colossians chapter 3, let's look, lesson's almost done. Point has almost been completed. Let's start in verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. We need to be serving the Lord with zealousness. With this passion. A passion not for the world, but a passion to follow Him. He has created for Himself a people zealous for good works. Paul told Titus in Titus 2, 11 through 14. It's a very simple concept, but depending on where we put our desires and our passions, it can be a very challenging concept. When we want to do something that's different than what we should do, that becomes a great hindrance within our lives. And people have sought throughout centuries to come up with reasons that it would be okay just this once, just this time. Children of Israel, they walked away from the Lord because they wanted to sin. They wanted to live the life of sin. They, you know, a Hebrew writer talks about Moses, how he chose to, instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, he chose to suffer persecution with his people. The northern nation of Israel, they chose the passing pleasures of sin. We need to make the decision tonight, if you're not a Christian, to become a child of God, to obey the gospel's call unto salvation, and to become part of his people who are zealous for good works. But in order to do that, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then act upon that belief. Make the decision to turn away from the sin within your life. And what that decision means is you're going to begin to learn what to do and what not to do. When you make the decision to obey the command to be baptized, you are being buried with Christ through baptism. You are putting to death that old man of sin, and you're rising up then to walk in the newness of life. From this point forward, the attitude of repentance is to say, if there's something wrong, I'll change. If there's something I'm missing, I will begin to do. And the only way you come to that knowledge is continuing to study within His wonderful Word. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, this is on you. If I'm not serving the Lord faithfully, it's all me. I can't blame anyone else here, and you can't blame anyone in your life. It all comes down to ourselves. So, let's make the change. If we haven't been passionate about serving the Lord, then change your life. Get after it. Get rid of that which is pulling you away. Put it out of your life, and you bring back in the Word of God and serve the Lord passionately. Come back to Him, repent of your sins, and be restored to Him tonight. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.